Thanks, Bernie. I said this evening that I'm going to minister an encouragement, and I was so excited because that's how I know Bernie. He's one of the most, like you just saw, most encouraging people I know. And he goes, oh, really? I'm like, yeah. So when I talk about that tonight, then you can see, it's Women's Day today, now. Geluk, that's why we have a public holiday tomorrow. So congratulations, ladies, on Women's Day. If you can just, Bernard, if you can just, thanks for that slide. I'm not going to preach on this today, but I just want to stop here for a second. This morning we had a Women's Day service in our congregation in Durbanville because I just thought it's necessary to stop and just celebrate women. And in our society, you go like, some of the guys go like, why do we need to, apart from the fact that we enjoy a public holiday in August, why should we have Women's Day? Now, honestly, today, is there still much difference between women and men? And to be honest, in South Africa, no. In most places in South Africa, no. Women are quite liberated, have been quite liberated, even to the miskien bietjie baie. You know, if you want to do a job and they're like, no, it's for women only, you know, it's like, it's bietjie erg. But it's hectic. You have been liberated in a great way. But I just want to stop for a second and just say it hasn't been like this forever. And that's why we have Women's Day. It's amazing. In Jesus' day, I'd like you to do some reading on this. This is really exciting. So I'm going to be, you look at my academic account net for a kort stukkie say. But it's so exciting. In Jesus' day, the Greek philosophers had so many men, Socrates, Homer, all those guys that we always quote when we quote some Greek philosopher. Every single one of them said, the first thing they say about women is they should be quiet and stay at home. Greek women were not allowed to open their mouth in public. They may speak in their own rooms, in their own home, or when their husband speaks to them. They were not allowed to sit at a table with their husbands when they were guests. You know, sit at a table is, they lie down next to the tables. But it's amazing. For the Greeks and the Romans, both of them had laws, depending on which province and where you were, that says that a wife was the absolute property of the husband. He can live with her, divorce her, sell her, or kill her at will. Zero rights. It's so bad that when rape of a woman was only a crime if it was a married woman, and rape was a property issue. You violate the husband's property. The woman was not an issue. The fact that she was raped is not the issue. The fact that you violated my property is the issue. So in Jesus' day, women had zero value until Jesus came, even for the Jews. Women were not allowed to testify in court. Women were not allowed to sit with men in the temple. They were only allowed to sit in the temple behind a separation between a partitioning, and they were supposed to keep quiet. Don't disturb. You may not worship with us. Worship is for men. Because men were made in the image of God, not women. In those days, it was quite bad. So can you imagine Jesus coming, and he walks up to a Samaritan woman at a well who has been divorced. Remember, a woman can't divorce in those days, couldn't divorce. Only the man can divorce her. And the issue here is you have no say whether you're married or not married. Zero. So it doesn't matter what the abuse or what the stuff is. You have no say. This woman was divorced. Five times she's been rejected. And Jesus walks up to this woman, knowing everything about her, and he says to her, hello, and she's shocked because you're talking to a woman. And it's like, yes, I'm talking to a woman. Women are not allowed to be educated at all, like nothing. Women were not schooled at all in Jesus' day. So Jesus starts a religious conversation about what she believes and how she believes it, and he starts educating her in public. The disciples, the Jewish disciples get there, and they're like freaked out because you're talking to a woman, and she's a Samaritan. It's like hectic. And Jesus like, no, shh. I'm doing something here. And then he educates her, and he says, listen, I know what you've been through. It's not as though you're a bad woman. You have been divorced five times, and the reason is probably because she couldn't bear children. The husbands kick her out the whole time. So the last guy just lives with her for sex. He's not going to marry her either. And Jesus sees the pain of the woman, and he ministers to her. Hectic. Mary and Martha, you know that part we always read about Mary and Martha, and, you know, we typical are charismatic guys. We read that and we go like, oh, yeah, it's good not to work in church. You must just sit at the feet of Jesus. As a pastor, I've heard this so many times. Okay. That's not what happened there. Martha was working because that's what women were supposed to do. The men are having their meeting. Sort out everything so they can have their meeting, please. And Mary goes like, no, Jesus is different. And she sits down to be trained as a rabbi at his feet. That's what happened there. She sat at his feet for instruction to be taught as a rabbi. And Mary goes like, dude, Mary, that's not your place. It's a men's thing. And Jesus is like, no, keep quiet. She's right. This is the better place. I would love to instruct her in the law because there's no woman not allowed to be instructed in the law. So Jesus' approach, I mean, even in public, he had conversations with women frequently. And you'll see the gospel writers write. We read it and we're like, so what? Jesus has a conversation with women. In public, no one did that in those days. So Jesus is teaching in his lifestyle, his demonstration. I mean, remember Luke chapter 7. I'm not supposed to preach about this, so don't get, ladies can just smile for the next few seconds. So Luke chapter 7, I mean, Jesus has the, Luke is written around four meals. The whole gospel is centered around four meals. For those of you like eating, Luke like eating, that's why I write, Jesus only taught when there was food. And I'm like, I like that. I like that. So, second meal, Jesus has a meeting with Simon the Pharisee. It still blows my mind. Jesus went to the house of Simon the Pharisee. So he walks into the house because the guy invited him for a meal. Jesus said, sure, let me go into this Pharisee's house. So he walks into the house. He has a meal with him. But the whole teaching there is sort of blown away. And Luke records this as the highlight of the teaching. When the whore walks in, when the prostitute walks in, and she falls down. Now remember, they didn't sit at the table. I just said they lie down at the tables. And they lie down at the table. And so this is an intimate, uncomfortable situation. You can imagine this woman that everyone knows is a prostitute. And she comes in, she's on her knees, and Jesus is lying down next to the table, you know, reclining at the table. And this woman is like sort of all over him in the middle. And remember, women were not allowed in there. So she goes in, why? Because she sees Jesus and she wants Jesus right now. And she has this whole emotional breakdown because she knows that she's a reject. And she's been kicked out of society. She has no rights. She's got nothing. She doesn't have a voice in public. No one wants to hear her. But she just wants Jesus. So she walks right up to him at this meeting, cries, washes his feet with the tears. A whole ungemakkelijke story right there. And everyone's like, this whore, this prostitute, who's this man who allows a woman to touch him? This woman. I mean, what type of guy is this? And Jesus just goes, and I love what Jesus does here. Remember, he's not allowed to talk to a woman. Not even, especially not this type of woman. But Jesus is beautiful there for me. He doesn't even look to Simon and the other Pharisees. Luke records it very deliberately. He just looks at the woman in her eyes. And it's like, Simon, do you see this woman? Do you see her? I mean, you write her off as a whore. You write her off as a prostitute, as a woman. You discredit her. I see her. God sees her. I know her. I know about her. My heart goes out to her. I'm not going to write her off because I see her pain. And he looks at the woman. He says, woman, you got what you came for. Your sins are forgiven. It's right between you and God. I just want you to know that God sees you. God sees you. God knows you. God loves you. Go in peace. And it's so beautiful. So that when the disciples came on the scene just a few years later and they started with their ministry, Paul, James, Peter, every single New Testament writer writes these words that we know well. There's no distinction between male or female, Jew, Scythian, barbarian, Greek. There's no distinction. Doesn't matter who you are, what you come from, what you did last summer. There's no distinction between you and between God and man. God sees your hearts. God does not distinguish. And guys, if you want to know why the church has been persecuted throughout the centuries, today in India, today in China, today in the Middle East, doesn't matter where you come from, the reason why the church is persecuted primarily is because of this. Because for the Christian, doesn't matter who you are, you can come before God and you can stand in right standing before God. you can sit like this tonight. Different races, different genders, different education, different everything. Because before God, we are one. It was not like this always. Only where Christianity has a great influence in society is it like this still today. If we go to India, to the Himalayas, if we go to Delhi, if we go wherever, the church upsets the society because a Brahman is sitting next to an untouchable, you know, the highest case to the lowest case. So, you know, it messes with society, it messes with everything. Jesus really is the one who changed it. We have a liberated society, South Africa, whether we serve him or not, because of Jesus, because of the demonstration of his life, because he had time for the women, good or bad, because he had time for the men, because he had time for Roman citizens, because he had time for Jews. He approached you based on your faith and your heart for him. So I just want to say, ladies, happy Women's Day. Jesus liberated you. He's still doing it today, but he liberated you. Amen. Was gee 'n ander klap vir die Here. Dis mooi. So we're going to continue where Bernie started off. We're going to talk about encouragement. I like the slide, the next one there. His name is Barnabas. All of us know him as Barnabas. He wasn't born as Barnabas. He was born as Joseph. Joseph was his birth name, and the Bible records Joseph only once and never ever again. You read of Barnabas the whole time. Barnabas was his nickname. He was called the encouraging guy, the son of encouragement. Are you encourager? He's like, you know, we can call Bernie encourager from now on. Or Monique is a cheerleader, we can do the same for her. You know, you cheerleader, you encouraging person. That was his name for the rest of the Gospels. And it was amazing to me for the rest of the book of Acts and during Paul's epistles. He was just called Barnabas, your guy of encouragement, your encouraging dude. And to be honest with you, that's my desire. I want people to know me like this, and I'll show you now why I want people to know me like this. But I just want you to quickly see what this guy did. Just quick, short recap. I'm not going to take long now. But about him. So, who was the guy who brought Paul, who was Saul, to introduce him to the rest of the apostles? Barnabas. He was the guy who said, we all know Paul, Saul, as the Jew killer, the Christian killer, the Christian, you know, jailer guy, the Christian torturer, the Christian persecutor. We all know him as Paul, Saul, the Christian torturer. And Barnabas decided, listen, I'm going to give this guy a chance. Why? Because I think I can see God at work in him. Key to everything. So he brought him to the apostles, and they're all like, "Bras, vet me." It was dodged. We all know about this guy. He says, no, give him a chance. I can see God at work him. Amazing. And he did that. And Saul was introduced. So all of a sudden, I think last time I spoke about this, because of Stephen's persecution, for those of you who don't know Christian history, just listen to the story and make your own. No, don't make your own history. That's dodge. But sort of see where I'm going with this. Feel the way there. So because of Stephen, the first martyr, his persecution in Jerusalem, there was a great scattering. The Christians fled Jerusalem big time. So everyone jumped the wall and they ran away. And some of them landed in Antioch. Wherever they went, they preached the gospel, but they preached the gospel only to Jews, except when they came to Antioch, a massive city. They came to Antioch, and all of a sudden, the Christians accidentally shared the gospel with Greek people as well. So Greek people got saved. Non-Jews got saved for the first time ever. Non-Jews got saved. Not by apostles or stuff, by a bunch of scary, fleeing Christians. Cool story. People like you and me who were afraid. So they ran away, and they shared their testimony at work or wherever in the marketplace, and people got saved. And then the disciples, the apostles, heard of this, and they're like, dude, we don't know if this is right, you know? I mean, can non-Christians get saved? But now they got saved, and they're speaking in tongues, and the Holy Spirit is working through them, so massive. The church grew big time. So they said, listen, we'll have to send a delegation up. Who did they send up? Barnabas. God is so good. Barnabas went up. Barnabas got there, and he goes like, I can see God at work here. I can see God is doing something here. These guys have no idea of Christianity and what it's supposed to be, but I can see God at work. I like this. So he said, no, guys, continue with this. I'll get back to you with what we should do, but you're doing great. Just do whatever you're doing now. I know there are no apostles here. Continue what you're doing because I can see God at work. And he went back. And what did he do? He went to Paul. Why? Because he heard somewhere that Paul said 13 years earlier that God said that Paul was going to be the apostle to the Gentiles. So we went to find Paul in his hometown, who was waiting because God said he's the apostle to the Gentiles. So he goes like, these guys are Gentiles and they're getting saved. Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. Let's put two and two together, or one and one together and get two, whatever you want to call that. So he comes back and he brings Paul there. For 13 years, they hang there in the city. Then at one stage, 13 years later, all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit pitches in the church in Antioch, which was a massive church by that time, in Acts chapter 13. And the Holy Spirit said, now separate me for me two people to go and preach the gospel to the Gentiles, to go on missionary journeys. Who was the two people who were sent? Paul and Barnabas. And I just want you to get this. It's the most hectic, most trying time. If you just read the first missionary trip to Galatia, how many of you know what Galatia is? It's the Gauls. How many of you have read Asterix and Obelix? The Gauls. That was like people who came from France who were the Romans. You remember Asterix and Obelix? The Romans always fought and then brought people captive. Really, that's what happened. So they brought the Gauls, Asterix and Obelix's people, except for his town. Asterix and Obelix were never conquered by the Gauls, but everyone else was conquered by the Gauls. And they lived in Galatia. No, true story. They lived in a province, you know, just off Rome. And it's amazing. And they brought them there, and they preached. But on that missionary journey, Paul was sick at such stage that he couldn't see through his eyes anymore. And at another time, he was stoned. As he left the city, he was thrown out, and they stoned him. And then he stands up, and he goes like, you know, we got to continue and serve God with this. And he shakes the dust off his feet, you know, the rocks off, and he says, you know, through various trials, we must preach the gospel. But it's amazing to me, if you read those two chapters and the chapters going on from there, that every time it's Barnabas, the encourager, that encourages the churches and encourages Paul. Paul had great success, partially, because he had an encouraging guy next to him the whole time who said, this God is doing something. I like it. Continue. Fatfas. Go, go, go. I like what you're doing. The whole time. You know the story? During the second missionary trip, Paul and John Mark had a bit of a breakdown because Mark wanted to go back. He was a bit of a mommy's boy. The Bible says he went back to his mom's place during the missionary trip. And Paul just wrote that guy. He says, you know, I can't stand people like that. I can't stand people who commit to something and then, you know, fall back. I can't take wussies like that, you know. So the next missionary trip, John Mark wants to go with again. And Paul says, no, bro. I can't hear him, mama's boy, Fatih. No way. He's not going with. So Barnabas says, no, I can see God at work in him. Let's do this thing. Let's take him with. Eventually, the fight was so big that Paul said, okay, you take the mommy's boy and you do your own missionary trip, but he's not coming to me. And Barnabas said, yes, I'll go with him because I can see God at work. He never ever wrote him off. And it's amazing what the guy's accomplished. Anyway, I just have a few examples. I can't go through the whole book of Acts now. Chapter 22, a few references to Barnabas as well. But Barnabas, wherever something happens, God sends that man, and his primary gifting was encouragement. To see, listen, what's happening here is godly. Continue. Don't stop. Don't stop. Don't stop what you're doing because God is at work in you. That's what he did the whole time. He was such an encourager. So we forgot his name, but we know that he's Barnabas. And I like that because somehow that can be all of us. It can be any one of us. No one knows your real name anymore. You just know that someone came along and said, I can see God at you, in you, and you can do it. I love this this name of God. Remember that every single one, I said it last time I was here, every single one of the New Testament books, in fact the Old Testament books as well, every single one of the New Testament books were written during a time of severe persecution. Severe hardship, not little hardship. 45 after Christ was Vespasian, who called himself King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who demanded emperor worship, and everyone who didn't bow the knee to him got killed. That's when Thessalonians, Mark, and Galatians and those books were written. even James. And then after that, we have the group of books that was written in the late 50s and the early 60s when Nero started with his persecution. Romans, Hebrews, and those books. Matthew, Mark, those books. And then in the 90s, early 90s, we have the severe persecution of Domitian, the third guy who called himself King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the third Caesar that called himself that. And that's when we have John's letters, John's Gospel, and Revelations written. So every single book in the New Testament was written in a time of severe persecution. You know what's sad about that? We read it, but we miss that the thrust of the book is encouragement. The thrust of the New Testament book is encouragement, mostly. Because we don't read it like that. Especially if you come, like you just said now, from a religious background, we read it and we just see rules the whole time. We just see the rules. We just go like, you have to do this, this, and this, and this. We miss what they're writing. They're saying, guys, I want to acknowledge God at work in you. Even the church in Galatia, I mean, the worst church, basically. Paul freaks out about that church because the guys fall back in religion. But the book is so encouraging if you just know that it is and you read it. God is such an encouraging God. Romans chapter, thanks, donkey boy. Romans chapter 15, verse 6, the end of Rome, end of the letter of Rome, very close to the end. So Paul wrote beautifully one of the most eloquent descriptions of what the gospel does for us. Beautiful book, but very encouraging. And then right at the end, he starts with the practical application of encourage, of just how do we put this in practice? It looks like just a bunch of, okay, do this stuff. But then in the midst of where he writes about the severe persecution that they are starting to experience because of Nero, who started to burn Rome, because of the starting of that persecution, he encourages them saying, basically, guys, fuss bait. It's not going to get easier from now onwards. We know this. It's not too deep. And this is just before his execution as well. So he knows that, you know, I'm about to die, but that's a sacrifice I'm willing to make. Strike 101. So then he writes that, and then he just refers to God in this name. And I want to say this is one of my favorite names of God, the God of endurance and encouragement. And I want to know how many of you actually know God as that. What does a God look like who is a God of endurance and encouragement? Because many of us from a religious background, we know God as the God of justice. We know God even as the God who saves. We know God as the God of prophecy. We know God as the God of power. We know God as the God of might. But I don't know, do you know him as the God of endurance and encouragement? The God who carries you through. The God who's your coach, who screams in your ear, don't stop. Don't stop. You're doing well. You're doing good. Don't stop. Like Monitra said, she just went to the comrades to encourage her friends with the comrades. You know, and when you stand next to the road, you don't go, okay, remember your paces, remember that, and, you know, breathe, and drink, you know. You just go. So, some of you know, Horta Vakker, yeah. So I want you to look at this video clip. Thanks. We know that. But somehow that doesn't encourage you to continue. But someone standing next to you and say, listen, I know what you're going through. I know it's burning. I know you're carrying a 160-pound person on your back at this moment. But push through. God is with you. I can see God at work in you. Don't stop. Don't stop. Whether it's with the studies, I know God called me to, I know my wife, man, Magrit, she's not here, so I'll talk about her now. But her studies was hectic for her. She prayed for a long time to get in, 4 years. She got in eventually. She finished her other degree, and then she started with medicine. It was hectic for her, studying that those chemistry and stats and computer stuff. That's not her. She likes working with babies. She likes people. Memorizing the, I remember in front of before every exam, she had to like, this is far tough for us. It was really tough. She did not like it. She really didn't like it. And she comes home and she's like, Ross, this is not, I'm going to fail. I'm not going to make it. And just because of me and my friends and the people around her, they said, listen, Mahrid, I was there when you prayed for months to get in for this. I was there. We heard God together. I know you can do it. God brought you thus far. He'll carry you through. Just the words of encouragement every single day. And because she could pray and can hear what God says to her, that gave her the courage to come through. Not the rules, not what you should do, but because she can. Because we said to her, listen, this is what God is doing. Can you see what God does? Can you perceive what God does? Can you feel the power of God? And even to say, listen, it's fine if you fail.
When you fail, we're with you. It's all right. We have a guy and people in our small group at the moment, two couples specifically, that are really going through a tough time for real reasons, not fake reasons, real difficulty. Not wussy people, tough people. But they're going through a real rough time at the moment. And I can tell you, when they sit in a small group and they say, listen, I don't even hear God anymore. To be honest, Ross, I don't even know whether God still cares about me or anything like this. Then for me to give them a few laws and scriptures and saying, this is what you must do, it's the right thing, you're going to burn in hell if you don't. Is it true? It's probably true. Does it help? No. 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 What does the Bible say about our endurance and our continuance in the faith, and specifically in the book of Hebrews? And the book of Hebrews are primarily about what? About people who are about, and some of them have already turned their back on Jesus because they're really afraid that Nero is going to burn them alive at stake. They're really afraid of that. They're fearing they've already lost their jobs and already lost their property, Hebrews chapter 10 to 12 says. And then he encourages them by showing them the reward of their faith. And then he says to them, listen, Jesus was like this as well, who endured suffering. Keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who also endured suffering. And he went through the cross and pain and suffering and death. Why? Because he knew what the reward would be. And just after that we read, we've got a whole horde of witnesses that cheers us on. Don't give up. God is the God of encouragement that knows we need encouragement. He knows we need encouragement. The primary reason, if you can just jump together, it's two slides later. The primary reason of gathering, I love it, from the book of Hebrews, why we get together now, like tonight, and in our small groups especially, and when you have coffee in the week with your friends as a Christian. I love what the book of Hebrews says. Remember, he's writing it to people that are about to die if they associate with church. It's hectic. Come to church, some of you might die, but that's a sacrifice I'm willing to make. If they associate with the church, they will be known for being Christians and they might die. But he says to them, he doesn't say to them, listen, stay at home, you know, save your life, worship Jesus in private. He says, no, no way, bro. We don't do it like this. We're Christians. So I want you to come to church. I want you to come to church publicly. I want you to worship God publicly with us. And he says, when you gather, this is the reason why you gather. That you may consider how to spur one another on to love and good works. I want you to come, and I want you to think the whole time of the guy sitting next to you in a small group, or the guy sitting next to you in a church. And I want you to think of how you can encourage that person to emulate Jesus in his character, love, and benevolence, his good works. I want you to think the whole time, how can you encourage that guy to pursue Christ himself and good works on behalf of Christ? That's why we come together, to encourage one another, to tell one another. If you've got someone who asks you, why on earth should I come to church? You just say, you must come to church so you can think how you can encourage other people to serve Jesus more and serve him more. I think both of those are all right. That's the reason why it's written. To people that are severely persecuted. I love this. I really love this. I think you can see that I really love this because I'm so excited. Anyway, I love it when Paul writes to the church, and you'll see this frequently. The stuff that I'm quoting is frequently in the New Testament. It's just giving one reference, but there are so many of them. Is the next one speech. He says, listen, guys, I want you to consider, and he's writing it to a divided church struggling with racial and cultural pressure. The book of Ephesians. I'm so glad that people had issues because now we have books that tell us how to deal with those things. It's amazing. But people that are really struggling racially and culturally in church, hardcore conflict. And he says, guys, let no corrupt speech come out of your mouth, but only what is encouraging and what stirs people onto faith. Cultivate a verbal culture of encouragement. Train yourself to encourage one another. The reason why I love this so much is when we started the church in Pretoria, I had a few friends that were with me in the Air Force. And those guys were so encouraging. It's just verskriklik. Whenever you hung with them, whenever you walked into a room with them, we stayed in a sort of an officer's mess for lower junior officers, because we were junior officers, lieutenants in those days. But we came together. And we sort of shared like a dorm type of thing. Anyway, it's just a smarter dorm, but it's just a dorm. Anyway, so it's months and a course, it's a cellar. Just a bit, they served you and they polished your shoes for you. What,
just in the first few years, and then I stopped doing that. I don't know why, budget cuts or something. Anyway, I would still love that. But the guys came together, and it's amazing. If I walked into Hendrik's room, into Corneille's room, into Wim's room, into anyone in Henu's room, whenever I walked in there, if I leave, I feel like I can run through a brick wall. Just because of their verbal culture. They were always encouraging. We had like, I'm afraid to use the word nickname here because it seems a bit, you know, Vicky boy. Anyway, but we had like, whenever I walked in there, they said, hey, Stud, Ross, superhero, whatever, stuff like that. And I'd go, hey, Hendrik, superhero. And he'd go, whenever you walk in, you know, it's like, yes, check the speeder. Or doesn't matter, simple things, you know, in the natural, but in the spiritual, it's the same as well. They are so encouraging. When we got to church, that was the culture. It's always well done, great, I love what you're doing. Yes, you can hear, I agree with what God said there to you. Constantly verbal agreement of what God is doing. Barnabas, I saw what God is doing in you, do that again. I see that you heard what God said to you, do that again. Whatever gets celebrated gets repeated. I love that phrase of Andy Stanley. I want you to get that. Whenever it gets celebrated, gets repeated. If you can't see like prophecy happening in your small group, when someone does it accidentally, just point it out and say, listen, I don't know if you noticed there, but God said something. Wow, you heard God. Let's woo. Everyone goes together and you're like, because the next time he notices, hey, it's good to say when I hear God. It's amazing. Encourage one another. I've got Nathan. Nathan, our boy, he's an extremely good communicator. He's not verbally very strong. So some of you missed that. That's okay. First language, Afrikaans. I know that. Anyway, so Nathan, no one misses what he says, but he doesn't use words that well. So, you know, good tantrums, bad tantrums, blah, 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 blah. You never miss what he communicates, but he doesn't use words well anyway. So I said that 5 times. So when we've got speech therapists and stuff and we've got friends and we're working because we're wanting to talk, he's 3.5 now. It's amazing just the last 3 months because we've got some tools and handles on how to get words out of him. It's amazing. When he does something right, he starts communicating with sign language and verbal language at the moment. So we've got speech therapists doing RP and RMP and Allenburg and, you know, all the, anyway, stuff. He does lots of verbal things now. But I can tell you he loves doing it because whenever he does something right, we go like, whoa, Nathan, yes, bro, yes, flipping amazing. And we hug him and he goes, so now when he does something, you can see I'm really excited about this. It's great. Anyway, because whenever he does something, so now already he goes and he says, Papa, can I get apple cray? Sign language and verbal language already. And then after he says that, he goes, high five, Papa. So cool. Yeah, because he knows like, we're going to celebrate. So it's Papa, apple, high five. High five, way Nathan. But it's so cool. And I can tell you it's the same in our small group. We've got adults in our small group and the guys are like 40, like us, 35. And it's the same. They say something, they do something right, and we go like, wow, bro, this is amazing. And they go like, yes, I'm going to do this again. Why? Because I love the affirmation. God is like that. God is like that. God is like that coach you saw there. Whenever you do something right as a child of God, he's the one that goes, woohoo, yes, bro, Marius, do not veer. I love what you're doing, Marius. I tell you that we struggle to hear that because our perception of God is judge who only talks when we do stuff wrong. I really tell you that mindset messes with our relationship with God. Because if we get trained to only hear God when he says wrong, sadly, we will hear him when he says wrong, when we do wrong, and we'll expect something of him, but we don't expect something when we do right. God is really excited about everything we do right. God is the God who celebrates our obedience. He rewards obedience. It's amazing, even the word judge. When we hear God is the judge and God returns to judge, our perception is that God is going to punish sinners, and I don't want to be one of those. But we miss the fact that when Jesus returns, he's going to judge. But judgment is not a negative term. It means he's going to discern and reward our actions, regardless of if it's good and bad. God is the God who honors and rewards us when we serve him.
And in fact, that's what Jesus the whole time says. He gave props, like we do with Nathan. If he does something right and we give him a little cookie or something like that, it sounds bad. It sounds as though we're working with a dog, but it's the same. It's the same. We celebrate and we honor whenever you do something right, and it's a great thing. But it's amazing that we do that, but God is the same. He says, no, guys, don't store up for yourself treasures on earth which rot away and fade away. Do good works, because remember, when Jesus comes back, there will be a massive reward, eternal reward, if you do something wrong. It's not as though we're just going to make it to heaven. God says, no, I want you to know that I honor obedience and I honor faithfulness in this life and the life to come. God is the God who encourages, but he does it greatly with grace. Let our mouth, and I love what he says there, that we should speak only with building up, that we may give grace. The word grace there is help. That we may actually give encouragement and strength and grace, power to someone who hears, because God is the God who does that. Okay, I'm going to accelerate a little bit my pace. The next one is support. Encourage one another. I told you we've got a few friends in our small group, and I'm just going to talk of those guys today because you don't know them. But it's amazing, just someone. Let me jump back to earlier in the church while we're still in Pretoria. One of my most beautiful, there was a guy in church, engineer, very bright guy, one of those macho guys. He's like just, he's a real guy. So when it happened to him, it was bad. He just one night started getting anxiety attacks. Crazy. He's a real guy. He's a macho guy. He's one of those confident, strong, in every way guys. One of the leaders in the small groups. And he's just a prominent guy in church. But he started getting anxiety attacks, my hectic. This is verschrikkelijk erg. And it's amazing. So praise God, we had healthy cell structure. So he phoned his friends and said, dudes, you need to be a little sane, but I'm cracking up here. I'm really afraid. Praise God, we didn't have religious, cold-hearted people in small group who says, I'll pray for you, or send you a WhatsApp and say, just pray the Lord's Prayer. And praise God, they got out of their homes, they jumped in their cars. And it wasn't a one-night thing. This continued for more than 3 months. That randomly, you would get these freaky anxiety attacks. And you know what's amazing? What carried him through is the guys who came to his house and have a braai at 1 o'clock in the morning. Worship and pray with him. Just hang with him. Drink coffee with him. Stay with him. Is it rational fear? No. Is it right? No. Did they pray with him every single day? Did it get over quickly? No. But they encouraged one another. By doing what? By bearing the burdens of their friend. Literally staking themselves to the friend. The image there of the... Can I kill Leon, asseblief? Threg. Ek het ook een vrouw en ek ook van haar en stuff. Anyway, anyway. So the word there is to bear with one another's burdens. Means literally, it's the same way if you break your leg and you stake it. The word there, bear with one another. It means the picture language that Paul uses there is literally to put two planks next to your leg. If the femur can't carry the weight, then you've got two planks next to it to carry the weight to prevent you from falling under the weight. That's exactly the word like standards. So what they did with our friend there is literally this. He can't stand on his own leg. How was he encouraged? By someone who stands with him to prevent him from falling. Simply that. So he would still walk forward, serve Jesus. Why? Because there was someone with him. And he kept on believing in God. Why? Because of them. And he kept on praying and serving God because the guys were with him. His faith failed. Their faith did not fail. That's amazing. Just to thank you. Bye-bye, donkeys. Sterk ou nogal. Anyway. Literally, encourage one another by literally just staking yourself next to someone, by tagging yourself, by literally hooking up and hanging on to someone to prevent him from falling. It's easy to send a WhatsApp in our culture. It's easy to send a Facebook, to find some pathetic Facebook picture that says, hang in there, God is with you. That doesn't mean a thing if you send it electronically. It does mean something, you know, if someone is in Saudi Arabia. But if he's in Cape Town, if he's in Cape Town with you, then throw the phone into the toilet and knock on his door and say, listen, I'm with you, man. I'm with you. Don't give up. Don't give up. And what do you do the whole time when you hang with someone like that? You do the Barnabas thing. I can see God is at work. I know you're freaking out. But I can see God is here. How do I know that? I'm here. I'm here. God moved me here. I can see God at work in you. Don't give up. It's going better. It's going better. We're going to hang in here. We're going to pray until God is going to break this thing. I encourage you by being with you. The next one then, that's obviously where we get the scripture, the God of encouragement. It's the next one. Bye-bye, Donkey Field. That phrase that we quoted there at the bottom is the God of endurance and encouragement. But I want you to see what Paul does there. He says, listen, guys, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. Let each one of us not please himself, but let him for his own good, but please his neighbor for his good. I know I read wrong, but it's written right. For whatever was written in former days, I want you to see what he speaks about when he speaks about the Old Testament, about the prophets and the psalmists and the history books in the Old Testament. That's the Bible they had. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through the endurance and through the encouragement of the scripture, we may have hope. Yes, I love this text. And then he says, may the God of endurance and encouragement give you hope. It's beautiful. He says the scripture is a representation of the character of God. What he's saying to the guys, he says, guys, church in Rome, it's going to go tough. Let me not play around with you. Some of you are going to die. You're going to bleed. There's going to be lots of chaos happening. We know it because Nero already started with his persecution. Know that it's not going to be easy. Know God is not going to give you a way out. He's going to carry you through this fire. It's going to be like hell. Know this. It's okay. Don't freak out. Don't run away. Do whatever you want to do. But know this. Read through the Old Testament. See every single story of Daniel, of Abraham, of Job, of Joseph. Read the stories of David. Read the stories of Gideon. Read the stories of Jacob. And see that every single one of those stories was about people going through hell and hardship. Every single one of those stories was about the nation or the individual going through hell or hardship. See how God carried them through. See how God rewarded them. See how God is able to carry you through the fire. See how God is the God of endurance, makes them carry through, and encouragement. He's not going to leave them. He carries them through the stuff. That's what the Bible is there for. The New Testament's the same. That's why we have only the records that were delivered during severe persecution. Old Testament and New Testament. That's the books that we have. But how God carried individuals and communities through hardship. Know that God is the God of encouragement. See what he said to those people. See the promises, three rewards, and see the story at the end when it's recorded saying God was really faithful. God didn't drop them. God is still faithful. Did they suffer hardship? Yes. In this time, Jesus said, you will suffer. When he wrote that in the Gospels, in the book of Matthew, it was written 90 after Christ. So probably it was written during the time of Domitian. He said, some of you will die. You will have suffering. In this life, you will have suffering. But God is going to carry you through. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. God is with you. Stuff you read the whole time in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. God is the God of encouragement. We are comforted in the fact that God is with us. Really, really encouraging. So how do we encourage one another? We say, listen, read a story in the Bible. Stop being deep. Just read the story for what it is. Read the story. If you struggle in the New Testament, then read the story of Joseph. Read the story of Daniel. Read the story of David, any one of the stories of David. See that every one of those stories, there was an insurmountable challenge of an insignificant young man with an indescribably powerful God. That was deep. I'm gonna Facebook that later. I'm gonna tweet that anyway. What is the intent of both the pictures and the Bible that we read the stories or when we get together? It's to stir hope. What carries us through hardship? What does someone need when they go through a difficult time? They need encouragement. What do they need? They need hope. Hope is a promise of a future that is better than it is now. It's not a vague thing. Hope is not a fuzzy thing. It's a certainty of this. I promise you it's going to be like that. It's what the Bible in Roman as well, when Paul wrote to Rome. We're quoting Rome now for quite some time. When Paul writes to Rome, what does he say? He says, I know you guys are going to go through hell now, but know that all things work together for the good for those who love God. Eh? First of all, it's going to be better off. Doesn't matter what, it's going to be better off afterwards than it is now. trust me. And then he says, nothing can separate you from the love of God, Romans chapter 8, those two sections, saying, don't worry, God has not forgotten you. He's with you. He's going to carry you through this. He is with you. He's not leaving you. Nothing can separate you, not the demons, not Nero, not sickness, not persecution, no angels, doesn't matter. And it's going to be better off. So they need hope, a picture of what it's going to be like. That's why prophecy is really, really necessary. Prophecy is all about encouragement. What does God say to an individual or community? And we're going to spend some time there tonight. If you're someone who just, you just recognize that you know what to do, but to be honest, you just need encouragement. At the moment, you just feel a bit down or you feel demotivated and you don't know what to do. And trust me, you need a word from the Lord. You need encouragement. So we're going to spend some time prophesying tonight, just trusting God for a word for you. But just hope. Hope to carry on. Hope to encourage the faint-hearted. It's amazing when you read through encouragement in the Bible, especially in the New Testament. It usually speaks about people who are, like in this case in Thessalonians, the church in Thessalonica, Afrikaanse boekie, anyway. Die kerk in Thessalonica, they were really, there are two reasons why people need encouragement. One is A, they are uncertain about the future. So, they don't know what to do now because it's a bit confusing. And that was the problem here for the Thessalonian church. Because they thought, they were confused. They thought Jesus has already returned. And they're like, okay, Jesus has already returned. So, what about us? You know, it's like, what about me? So Paul says, no, dudes, Jesus didn't return. That prophet got it wrong. Don't worry. Jesus is still going to come. Don't freak out. He will come. I know your friends are dying under Vespasian's persecution, 45 after Christ. We know about that. Don't freak out. Jesus will come back, and those who are dead will just be raised to life. They've never heard that before because no one said it to them. We know it, obvious, because it was written in 45 after Christ. So, but they were confused, and he says, no, guys, I want you to encourage. And the second word he says there, why people need encouragement, is because people are faint-hearted, fearful. They're really afraid. They can, and this is what I want you to get to, why we need encouragement and why we need hope. When you see problems, when you see challenges, when you see Jericho, when you see monsters, and when you see giants that you face, when you see problems that are insurmountable, whether it's an economic problem, whether it's a sickness, or whatever else, your heart grows fearful, and you can't walk on in courage. You can't walk on in strength. You can't walk on boldly. Why? Because you can see that the train, the dragon, the demon, the monster, the giant, the problem is bigger than you. That's when you need encouragement. That's when you need someone standing next to you saying, listen, yes, I see the problem. It's a big problem. Just look up. Do you see the God behind this problem? He's bigger than your problem. And you have to paint the picture. Hope is a picture. You have to paint the picture of how powerful God is. You have to show of the strength of God. You have to encourage him. Literally speak courage into his heart. That's what the word means. To invigorate the heart. To give strength to the individual. And we do that through hope. That is what hope is. It's a picture of what God is doing and about the power of God in the face of real challenges. Not fake challenges, real challenges. We need courage. I'm going to skip prophecy. Prophecy is for building up. We're not going to skip it. We're going to do that in the end. I just mean, skip the slide. Things like that are really funny to me. I'm funny in my own head. Anyway. How do we strengthen ourselves? I know that I'm talking quite long now. I just want to, I'm not going to be here soon, so I just want to share this again with you. How do we strengthen ourselves? How do we encourage ourselves? It's good to need encouragement from other people, but I love David's example here in 1 Samuel chapter 30. David is an example to an encouragement to all of us. But David, here in this phase in his life, he had two wives already. He had his wife, and then he had Abigail, remarried as well. But he was still an exile in Israel because Saul was still wanting to kill him. So he fled Israel. He was living with the Philistines, and he was a usual dot, a mercenary for them.
So that's how he made a living, by killing people. And, you know, so, you know, he's good at that. So they employed him and his whole army, more than 400 people. There were a few more later, 600 people later. But he was living with them. And then at one stage, the general and the king called him and said, listen, we're going to war against Israel. Do you want to fight for us? And they said, oh, we need the money. Yes, let's go. Let's go for a war. We can do that. We kill people. So they walked up. I'm going to tell this story shortly. So they left there, came to the place where all the armies gathered. But some of the Philistines said, listen, we're going to fight the Jews. We don't want the Jews with us. We're afraid they're going to be faithful to their own people, loyal to their own people, and they're going to betray us. We're afraid they're going to kill us. We can't take them with. It's a risk. So they sent back. And David and his mighty men were really, really negative because they missed out on money. And, you know, Jews really like money. So they missed out on money, anyway. So they walked back, and they were really keen for a fight. They came back to their own town, to Gilgal. They got there, to Ziklag, sorry. They came back to their town. And the Bible records that while they were gone, they were raided. Some barbarians came through, and they raided the town. The Bible records that they stole all the wives and all the children and all the cattle and everything, the big screen TVs, the Humvees, everything was stolen while they were gone. And the Bible says these soldiers were really negative, and now they were really angry, and they wanted to kill David. That's a logical conclusion. Let's kill David. Well, I don't know why, but it's a good thing to do. So the Bible records that David was fearful because he knew these men. He trained them. So the Bible says, just hang on. David said, hang on. And they went back and he prayed. He says, priest, come with me. I'm going to have to talk to God now. And I love what the Bible says here. And David encouraged himself in his God. David closed the door in the tent and he says, there's a serious problem. I just lost my wives. I lost my children. I lost everything that I've gathered my whole life here. I'm an exile of my own people. And now my own people, my soldiers want to kill me as well. I'm big problems. The Bible says David stopped everything and he went to his inner room and he encouraged himself in his God. How do you encourage yourself in God? Well, I can probably tell you from the Psalms that David wrote. But what he probably did is he just started singing what God has done for him in the past. I was a forgotten boy. My dad forgot about me. My brothers forgot about me. But God didn't forget me. He called me. He anointed me. Made me king. He brought me to Goliath. Goliath is buried now. I still got his sword because there was that challenge and God carried me through that one. And there was a time when Saul tried to kill me and he just started singing probably the songs that he wrote, saying what God has done for him in the past. What does that do? And that's just, maybe you can just jump to the next one. It's just simply that the remember thing. Remember what God has done for you in the past. This is not the first challenge that I'm facing. The problem with sin is short-term memory loss. We have a tendency to forget what God has done for us. If there's one thing that we can read from the Israelites during their time in the desert, is this thing. They face a challenge, they're like, oh, God has forgotten me. And like, oh, dude, can't you remember last week when God did this for you and this for you and this for you? This is not a new challenge. You've been here before. Just remember what God has done for you in the past. And if you have not been there, then just read what God has done for other people in the past. That's why we have the Bible, that we may be encouraged with God's faithfulness when men cry out. If there's one thing I want you to know about the Bible, is that He's the God who hears and He's the God who sees. God hears every prayer that we pray. He hears you. He knows about you. He knows about your challenge. In fact, He entrusts you with that challenge. He entrusts you with that challenge. Not everything is of God, but God knows what you can do because He's with you. He knows you. So, amazing thing. This story of Jesus is beautiful to me. Probably I'll end here. But Jesus, this is John chapter 10. It comes after John chapter 8 and 5. So, John chapter 5 and 8 and 10. About three or four instances in those three chapters where the Jews want to kill Jesus for the same reason. Because in some way it's revealed that He's the Son of God. And they ask Him and He says, yes, I am, as you say. I am the Son of God, you know. And they freak out because how can you get... like, I'm going to kill you. Yeah, that's what we do with Godlasterlike people. What do we call that in Afrikaans? Godlasterlike? blasphemous. Anyway, so it's amazing. So the people want to kill him again and again and again. And at this point, it seems as though, the Bible says, again, Jesus escaped from them. He just did a bit of a disappearing act, and he escaped. He ran away for the fourth time, actually, yeah. He ran away from the crowd who's about to kill him. And it's amazing. Where does he run to? I want you to see where he runs to. It's recorded there behind me. He runs to the place where John at first baptized. What happened? They want to kill him. Why? Because he says he's the Son of God. Where does Jesus run to? The place where Jesus, where God for the first time opened the clouds and he said, "You are my boy. I love you. I'm proud of you." Jesus runs to a place of remembrance. The Bible says he stayed there for quite some time. Because going back to that place is the place where, this is where God for the first time opened the clouds and says, "I love you, I'm proud of you, you are my son, you are the Messiah, you are the chosen one. Yes, you think so, it is so." So now here when there's severe persecution and everyone wants to kill him and throwing off the rocks because he says so, he goes back to the place where, this is where God said it. And he takes his disciples with because they heard it as well. And they say to him, "Yes, Jesus, we were here when it happened. The clouds opened up, there was a dove that came down, and there was this massive voice. We all freaked out because it says that you are God's beloved Son in whom he is well pleased." And so Jesus goes, "Thank you. I think so, but it's good to be here. It's good to be reminded. I am encouraged because from this moment onwards, Jesus went. And it's very soon, it's right from here, he walked back to Jerusalem and that's where he was crucified for being the Son of God. He's encouraged to do what he's supposed to do. He's encouraged to do what he's supposed to do. We need those words from God. You need it. I need it. We need those moments with God. We need the moments where you know that God knows and God speaks to you. The thing that you think you need God to say to you. And you need that from God. You need encouragement. And you don't just need one. Guys, if you feel discouraged, don't think, if you feel faint-hearted, if you feel confused, don't think that you're a bad Christian or bad sinner. Jesus went back because Jesus needed encouragement. David went back because David needed encouragement. Every single person in the Bible, Paul needed it. Barnabas was there. Everyone needs encouragement. Everyone needs encouragement. The whole New Testament was written for that purpose. Because the church needed encouragement in difficult times. And I want to say the same to you. The people that you hang with, the people in your small groups, the people at work that don't even know God, they need encouragement. And I want you to be Barnabas. God wants you to be Barnabas. You have the spirit of prophecy. You have the spirit of the Most High God inside of you. The spirit of endurance and encouragement. I want you to cultivate a lifestyle, a tongue, a culture of encouragement. How do we do that? We simply train ourselves to see what God is doing. That's it. That's what an encourager does. He sees what God is doing, and he tells that to someone. Simple. I think God does this in you. I think that's what he is doing. Continue. Well done. Wow, I can really see you have a devotion to God. It's a long weekend and you're in church. You must really want God. It's amazing. Keep it up. Simple thing. It's a bit of a joke, but it's a simple thing. To simply say what God is doing. I pray this for this church. We've got a few great examples here in this church. I was talking about Bernie earlier. Tiens is the same. I want you to learn from them, and I want you to cultivate it. Cultivate a lifestyle of looking what God is doing. That's all. Try to see what God is doing. Try to see what is godly. Try to see what is righteous, what is peaceful, and what is joyful, and simply say that to the person, saying, "Listen, I can really see." It starts in a platonic way. It starts by complimenting, by looking to see what people do. "This man, I can really see. I can see you pay attention to your nails. I can see you pay." It simply starts there by looking at what people are doing, and then you just look a bit deeper into the spirits and saying, "Listen, I can see this is the type of person that you are." And when you start seeing that, open your mouth because that's where God starts speaking to them. God wants to encourage people. God wants to encourage you. You can ask him.
If you're a bit demotivated today and you've been demotivated for a long time because of long hospital hours or because of just failed relationships, go to God and say, God, I really need encouragement now. Like David did, like Jesus did. Say, God, I know you love me. Don't you just want to say it to me? Let me tell you the story. Exactly. And then I'm done. Maybe you can just jump to the last slide there about the Proverbs. But there's this, you can look at that slide. It's a beautiful verse to memorize. 2 years ago at the conference, I love to go to the conference for various reasons. One of the reasons is because that's one of those times where I'm not the pastor, where I'm just one of the guys there. But sadly, it's a good thing, but it's also sadly, the pastors are supposed to minister at altar calls always. So sometimes you just want to be ministered to anyway. So I went up, and it was one of those moments. What's that Bethel guy who ministered? No, someone else. Jason Upton. He was ministering 2 years ago. And I was so enjoying the worship, but then I had to pray for people, and it was good. And I prayed, but the spirit of prophecy was flowing. So I'm praying for this guy that I know. But yes, the stuff that God said to him, while I'm praying, it's one of those prayers where I'm not even really praying it. I'm praying and I'm prophesying and I'm listening to what God is saying. So I just said to God, God, I know what I said to him, the three things that I said to him, I know is true for me as well. But it really moved in deeply, really. But while I'm saying it, I'm going, God, I really need to hear this as well. So I just said it to him. And then I said to God, Lord, I so badly want you to say this to me. So there were other people still in need of prayer, but I just left them to God and I to sit down. I just went to sit down because I'm like, man, I just need God to say it. Literally 30 seconds, someone walks up to me, taps me on my shoulder, saying, do you remember me, in Afrikaans? And I'm like, I don't remember. He says, no, about 3 years ago, I was in a youth camp. You were ministering at the youth camp. My name is Gert. I'm like, thanks, Gert. And he says, no, it's a good name. But it wasn't him. So he said to me, listen, I feel that God is saying something, and I already started smiling. And he goes, one, two. God is saying one. God is saying two. God is saying, I'm just smiling there. And he's saying, something wrong. I'm like, no, thanks. No, thanks. It's good. Exactly what I said to the guy in front, verbatim, God comes and he says those things to me. Why? Because I asked him. I asked God that I needed encouragement. I needed him to speak to me. So when you need encouragement, you ask God and you wait. And sometimes it's just good to go to Christian friends and saying, listen, I need encouragement. I don't need tips. I need practical tips. I know what to do. I need encouragement. Encourage me. And then we can pray together until God stirs your heart. Father, God, I thank you for this church, God. I thank you for this community. I thank you for the visitors that you brought here tonight, God. You are such a faithful God, Lord. All our days are written in a book. There's not a single day, God, not a single moment, not a single need that you're not aware of, God. I thank you that you are the God who hears everything and you see everything. You know us intimately, God. Literally everything about us you know. So, Father, I pray that through your Spirit you will move from person to person now, God. You see their longings, God. You see their desires. You see their affections even, God. You know their worries, God. You know their frustrations, God. I pray in Jesus' name, God of encouragement and endurance, that tonight, God, you will move in a way to encourage and to bring endurance, God, to people that are really tired, that need you. In Jesus' name.